So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, looking mainly at verses 10 and 11 this morning, but let's read it again from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just before I start, let me just say this. We ought to remind ourselves of why the Apostle Paul actually wrote this in the first place. He's writing to encourage Christians, okay, that are struggling with all sorts of difficulties of life. Okay, he's not writing a systematic theology. He's not writing, you know, a book on Christian doctrine per se. It contains the most wonderful doctrine. It contains the most correct and glorious theology. Of course it does. It is that. But that's not his motivation for writing this letter to the Philippians in the first place. It's because he knows something of the struggles that they are experiencing in daily life. Yes, struggles that may be in many ways different than your struggles, different than the difficulties perhaps that most of us face, but difficulties nonetheless. I might want to say more intense than perhaps what many of us face, but I can't know that. I know that Paul himself was in prison when he wrote it. This, therefore, is for our encouragement. You know, shudder to think that we ever end up just coming here having a lecture on theology or something. Much as we might find that interesting, this has pastoral and practical benefits for us if we'll receive what is being said here. Jesus once said, the passage actually we've been looking at in Bible study, we're speaking about this prophecy in Daniel. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel, and it says there at the end of chapter 9, there's this prophecy concerning, first of all, the coming of Christ, and it names the exact date. And it says 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel, and for the holy city to bring an end to transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and so on and so forth. These are the things that would be accomplished through this prophecy. And on the date when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed Israel's Messiah, you see, was on an exact date that was actually set out in that prophecy. But Jesus said this. See, the exact date of that event was prophesied, and Jesus said to the Jews, if you had known, even you, on this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from you. You see, and what he was saying is, if you had understood that this was the exact date proclaimed by the prophet Daniel to bring about the fulfillment of these things, these are the things that were for your peace. But the trouble is, they didn't know them. And I've often thought one of our problems as Christians is that sometimes we don't understand the things that are for our peace. And so we go looking for our peace elsewhere. Do you see? So when we come to a passage like this, and what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it tells us about what is to come, it's for our peace. It's for our encouragement in a world that's full of trials for us at the moment. Okay, so we're coming now to what is really the climactic statement in this wonderful passage. Apostle Paul says that every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And is this not what we long for, friends? I'm speaking to Christian people. Isn't this the longing of your heart for that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Isn't that what your heart longs for? It's what my heart longs for. The day when Jesus Christ, our conquering King, whom God has already highly exalted, who's already been crowned with honour and glory and been made to be seated at God's right hand, who even now is celebrating his triumph and is actually, even now, ruling all things in the interests of his people and for the glory of God. That is what he's doing now. Well, one day he will be acknowledged by all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is coming, friends. And we do well as Christian people to think upon these things, to think upon this. And I say that this morning for two reasons. First of all, because as it says here in verse 11, this is to the glory of God the Father. And at the end of the day, friends, that's what it's all about. We sometimes sing a chorus here, and one of the lines in it goes, it's not about me, it's all about you. And it is. You see, again, this is a problem with living in the 21st century and the 20th century before it, is that, especially in the Western world, it's kind of everything's about us, isn't it? Everything's about how I feel and what makes me happy and, you know, what I want for tea and where do I want to go for my holidays. Everything's about us. But you see, in reality, that isn't correct. Everything is about the glory of God. That's what it's all about. So this is to the glory of God the Father. But I say that secondly this morning, that we need to think upon these things, because, you see, we ourselves need to keep these things in mind for the sake of our own well-being in this world, in this life. I'm convinced that many of our problems, friends, arise out of either a failure to apply to ourselves and to our life what we know the Word of God says. We know it says it, but we fail to apply it. That is a problem for many of us. The other problem arises out of the fact that we can become so focused with the difficulties and the circumstances of life as they kind of come upon us, that these problems, these circumstances consume our thinking and take our eyes off of the Lord onto our circumstances. Something happens in our life. Something happens to us, or something happens to somebody else, maybe somebody we know, somebody we care about. Or something happens in the world. You watch the news and you see what's going on somewhere. And you dwell on it. You start to dwell on it. And if you dwell on that thing for any length of time, you start to think about how it might impact on your life, what it's going to mean for you in the future and for those you care about in the future. And then once we start to do that, we start to worry about it. And the more we worry about it, the worse the thing seems to be. And it's like a kind of vicious circle that we get ourselves into. And they reckon that most of the things you ever worry about never happen. If you go on the internet, some of them say 99% of things that you worry about never happen, and some say 50%, and there's all sorts of numbers in between. But the point is, many of the things that you worry about regarding the future actually never happen. You spend a lot of time worrying about them, but they never do happen. So let me give you an example of this. Not from kind of the Christian life as such, but from secular life, something that happened, something that's kind of ongoing, really. And see, if you take this whole subject of what has come to be known as Brexit, okay, you all know what I'm talking about, most of the people are smiling, this whole subject of Brexit, you know, it can't have escaped anybody's notice, I'm sure, that before we had that EU referendum, okay, so we had all sorts of politicians and experts in this field and that field, you know, financial experts, you know, experts on this and experts on that, and one by one, they all came out to warn about the serious dangers of what would happen if Britain leaves the EU. Do you remember? They were all out there telling you everything. Everything from financial disaster and the collapse of the pound to mass job loss and unemployment and everything. And in fact, I even remember one politician talking about the possibility of war if we came out of the EU, which I thought was a step too far myself at the time, but there you go. We had all these experts, you see, telling us. Now listen, don't get me wrong here, this has nothing to do with whether you were pro-Brexit or against it, or whether you think we should have left or stayed. That's not the point I'm making here. I'm just saying, before we had that referendum, all these people came out warning of the serious dangers to Britain if we left. Then came the date of the vote. And of course, the result shocked the political establishment, and as well as all the kind of expert analysts, it took them all by surprise. They never imagined that the British public would vote the way they did. Now the thing is this, I don't know whether it escaped your notice, but the world didn't come to an end that day, did it? Britain didn't fall off the world and disappear into the abyss the day that we voted to leave the EU. The pound that had taken a dip, I don't know, I'm not an economist, okay, so if I get this wrong, the pound that took a dip, apparently because of uncertainty, started to kind of pick up after that, and bounce back, and growth in many sectors continued. I'm not saying in all sectors, but in many sectors, growth continued. They reckon exports are up and profitable. I'm not saying that is the same for every single business or anything like that. I'm just saying that in a general sense, the predicted disaster didn't happen then. So what did they do? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but straight away they changed the message. Because the immediate disaster didn't happen, they started to say, yes, but it will. It will. As soon as you trigger this Article 50, whatever it is, and get into the negotiations, or maybe not then, maybe if and when Britain ever comes out of the EU, then Armageddon for Britain. Then it's the end of the world, you know, everything's going to go wrong, okay? So what has happened is, some people, perhaps many people, start to fear, you see, as they think about this and they listen to the experts, they start to fear, and so some are even calling now for a second referendum, you see? This is what has happened. Well, the point is, friends, that's how many of us as Christians kind of live our lives. We see what's happening, or we feel the impact of certain things as they come along, or we hear what people say and things like that. And our whole focus starts to be on that. And then we start to worry about what it might mean for us in future. And we say, what if? You know, my wife will tell you, you know, I've always been a what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it hasn't happened. But you say, well, what if? And then you start to fear. But you know, as Bible-believing Christians, I hope you know that Christ triumphed at the cross. I hope you know that. You should do by now. Christ triumphed at the cross. And we know the Bible says he is seated now at God's right hand. And one day he's coming again, in power and with great glory, and every eye shall see. That's what the Bible says. Are we Bible-believing Christians? So we get it, okay? But you see, that has little impact on us now, or will have little impact on us, if we're forever focused, you see, on the problems, the difficulties, the trials of life, the things that harass you. And I think if that's us this morning, what we need to do is get a vision. We need to get a vision. What we need is to shift our focus, okay? Not onto some hoped-for dream of how you think everything might work out in the end. What do you think? Not that, but on that which definitely will happen. Definitely. And getting that vision of that which definitely will happen, then start to think and start to speak and start to live in view of that which has both happened according to the scripture and will happen. In other words, live your life in view of those truths. In view of that day that we're speaking about here, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because, you know, that day will come, my friends. That day will come. Make no mistake about it. It is as certain, this day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, is as certain as that the Son of God made himself of no reputation and came and took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord is as certain as that, that happened. It is as certain as he, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It is as certain as that having died and having been buried, he rose again on the third day and was seen by many people over a period of 40 days. It is as certain as that. It's as certain as the fact that he ascended into the heavens. It's as certain as the fact that he poured forth his Holy Spirit upon his people, upon his church, and that he stands now as our advocate before the throne. He is our eternal high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. A day that comes when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess is as certain as all those things that I've just mentioned. Well, here's the question. Do you doubt any of that? Do you doubt that he, the eternal Son of God, came in human likeness, took the form of a bondservant, humbled himself and died on the cross? Do you doubt any of that? Do you doubt that he was buried on the third day, rose again? Any doubts about that, anybody? Doubt that he was seen alive over 40 days? Any doubts that he ascended and that he ever lives to make intercession? Because listen, if you have any doubts about that, then I can well understand why you might doubt that a day will ever come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. If you have any doubts about the others, in fact, you're not even a Christian in the real sense of the term. So if anybody's any doubt about that, then I can understand why you might doubt that this day will come. See, as I understand it, I'm not an expert on languages, but in fact I struggle with all of that. But as I understand it, the mood and the tense used in the Greek for the words translated here, should bow and should confess in our Bibles, means that it happening, you know, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, that happening is contingent on something. It depends on something, okay? But the thing that it depends on has already happened. The thing being that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. And you see, that has happened already, according to this. And I know it's true. It's happened already. God has highly exalted him on account of the fact that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Peter was telling us about the word therefore, what it means. And it's true. You should always ask, when you come across the word therefore, ask yourself, what is the therefore? Okay? That's what you should ask yourself. Because it's a joining word. And it tells you, because of what's just happened, therefore this. Okay? So, because Jesus humbled himself, because he did all of that, because he fulfilled the Father's will, therefore God has highly exalted him. He's done that already. We've just spent the last 6 weeks or something talking about the various stages of all of that. He raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He ascended into heaven. He was crowned conquering king. He triumphed. Okay? And he's ministering now in the sanctuary for his people. It's already happened. The point is, you see, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, God the Father, is not contingent on anything happening either now or in the future. It doesn't depend on the willingness of anybody in heaven or anyone on earth or any being under the earth. It doesn't depend on the church taking over the world or something like that. It's not dependent on any of those things. The only thing this is dependent on is that God has highly exalted him and given him, God has given him, the name which is above all other names. And that, my friends, has already happened. So, if we'll allow that, this is the point, if we'll allow that to seep into our hearts and into our minds, you know what? It changes everything. Changes everything. Completely changes your perspective. Let me give you an illustration of that. Coming back to our Brexit thing. Okay, the EU referendum. Just imagine, now some people might think I'm delving into the realms of fantasy here with it, but it's just an illustration, okay? Just imagine that before that EU referendum, the British public could have known beforehand with absolute certainty, because they saw it, they could see the future, that leaving the EU was going to bring in a time of unprecedented growth and prosperity for the nation of Great Britain. Imagine they could have known that with absolute certainty beforehand. That it would not only be good for business and the economy of Great Britain, but that it would genuinely free our government up to truly rule in the interests of the British public in ways that really would benefit all. Imagine the British people could see that before the vote took place. Imagine the British public could see into the future and they could know with absolute certainty that this would be the outcome of Brexit. I mean, know with certainty. Not just have to believe the words of politicians who were favourably disposed to the idea, but that they could know it for certainty. Are you with me? The question is, would knowing that beforehand change anything for them if they actually knew it? See, think about it. You would still have those who didn't want to leave, the so-called experts and the analysts. You'd still have them insisting that it was going to be a terrible thing for Britain to leave the EU. You would still have the politicians and the business people and the celebrities all coming along and telling everyone it was going to be Armageddon, it was going to be a disaster if we leave. But if the people of Great Britain actually knew beforehand that the outcome would be great news in every single way for Britain, would it make any difference knowing that, say for example, to how they voted? If they knew it was going to be great. Well, it ought to. Think about it. It ought to. See, the difference it should make to them at that point is it should take away the uncertainty as to whether leaving would be good news or bad news for Britain. And take away the uncertainty, you take away the fear. And it should leave them in a position to vote with confidence, knowing what the outcome will be. Are you with me? They should be able to vote with confidence. But then, what if, after they've taken the vote, all those people start to come out one by one, just as they did, and say, you've made the wrong decision. You really have made the wrong decision. And it might not have gone wrong just yet, but you just wait and see. It's all going to come bad. It's a catastrophe for Great Britain. You should think again. Disaster is just around the corner. Imagine they started to do that and then they repeated that continuously. What then? Would the fact that you knew beforehand what would be, would that make any difference to how you listen to what people are saying? Well, if you've seen beforehand what will really be, that knowledge should actually dispel all fears that the scaremongers want to feed you with. Knowing beforehand should enable you to face the initial difficulties leaving the EU might bring along, knowing that eventually it's going to be fantastic. It's all going to be great. In fact, knowing beforehand should enable you to laugh in the face of those who want to scare you and kind of inflict, you know, thoughts of fear upon you. Well, listen, I have absolutely no idea what Brexit will mean for Britain. That's not the point. I haven't seen it, you see. I haven't seen the future. But I have seen this. I have seen this. I know what the outcome was when the Son of God made himself of no reputation, came in the likeness of men, took upon himself the role of a bondservant and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. I know what the result of that was. The result for me, the result for us, was our eternal redemption. And the result for him, the Lord Jesus, was that God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name and seated him at his own right hand. The result is that he glorified and he continues to glorify God continually, and that he is reigning as sovereign Lord and King of the universe, ruling and reigning now in the interests of God's people. You, if you're saved, me, and all God's people, and in the interests of the glory of God forever. Indeed, I even know what the outcome is going to be in the future. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I know that that is going to happen. Now, it's quite true that the vast majority of people in this world today do not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's true. They do not bow the knee and they do not submit at this point in time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there are many people in the world today who are actively opposed to Jesus Christ and his cause. There are some who deny his very existence. There are others who claim he is something less than that which the scriptures declare him to be. There are others, many others, who serve other gods. And there are still others who deny Christ by living in ways that are contrary to his word and his declared will. And of course there is Satan. And he's still at large. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out there with his associates, and he's trying to sow doubt, and he's trying to sow fear in the minds of Christ's people, of those who believe. Manipulating circumstances and situations so as to lend credibility to his suggestion that actually Christ isn't really exalted, he isn't really ruling, he isn't really Lord, he isn't really reigning, he isn't ruling in the interests of God's people at all. He would come to you and he'd say, look at you, what about your sickness? What about that disease? What about that pain? What about this mass of difficulties that you're facing right now? Jesus ruling. Jesus reigning. What about your financial problems? You've not got two pennies to rub together, and you've got no means of getting any either. And what is he doing? He's trying to sow doubts in your mind, you see, and fear in your mind. And he's working together with his associates to fill you up with doubts and fears. Ah, but I've seen what the outcome is going to be. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow, including those who want to and those who don't want to. Every knee shall bow. So listen, let that seep into your mind, let it seep into your heart, and then ask yourself this question. If that is so, what's to fear then? Really, what is there to fear? Let me just read you some scriptures. Apostle Paul said this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What's to fear? If you've read this, if you've seen this, you know what's going to happen. I'm not taking away, friends, from the fact that there might be difficulties along the way. I'm certain there will be. But you've got to get into your mind. There is a day coming. Every knee shall bow. Of course, and in closing, you know, somebody might say, yes, Ian, you've said all that, but you haven't really seen the outcome, have you? You've only read it in your book, somebody might say. You no more know the outcome, as far as this is concerned, than you know the outcome of Brexit. You've only read it in your book. Well, that's true. It's just that this book is the word of a God who knows the future, who knows the past, who knows everything in between, all at the same time, and he's a God who cannot lie. So, yes, I haven't seen it. I've read it in my book. But the book is the word of God. And God, my friend, cannot lie. Let's get a vision. A vision of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. A vision of the exalted position our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is placed in now. The one who loved you with a love so great that we've scarcely begun to scratch the surface. The one who's loved you from all eternity and will love you for all eternity. Let's get a vision of him. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you do indeed allow us to look into these things. Lord God, you have revealed in your word, and your word is truth. And Lord God, it is true that, Lord, we can become bogged down with the circumstances of life. Lord God, some of us can be full of worries, and the cares of this world, Lord God, can cripple us, Lord God, if we're not careful. But Lord God, Christ has triumphed over every foe, over every enemy, over sin and death and Satan and hell. And Lord God, he has the keys of death and hell. He has the keys of eternal life. And Lord God, the way has been opened in Christ for us to enter in. And Father God, we thank you that our future is secure and our future is certainly bright in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to get a vision of him. Help us, Lord God, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Lord God, whatever this life throws at us, whatever circumstances come our way, that, Lord God, our vision, our faith might be fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of Peter, Lord God, when he got out of that boat, as long as his eyes were on Christ, he walked above the waves, as it were. He walked through the storm. Lord God, it's when he took his eyes off him. It's when he looked at the difficulties. It's when he looked at the storm. It's when he felt the impact of the waves and began to look at that. Then is when he sank. But even then, Jesus caught him and saved him. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we ask this, Lord God, for your name's sake we pray. Amen.